So for the last few times that I've been speaking here, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, the introduction to the well-known sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, which we read earlier. So we've already looked at two verses where Jesus begins. But as we kind of begin again tonight, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to kind of just remember the significance of what we're dealing with here. Just simply by even thinking about the man who's preaching this sermon. If you read through Matthew's gospel and you got to chapter 5, what would you have known about this man, Jesus? Who has Matthew introduced him as? What's the build-up? So let's just think about it. Matthew, in the very first part of his gospel, very first verse, he tells us, Jesus Christ. So already he's the Messiah, the one that the Jews were waiting for, that will transform everything, that will rescue them. Then he tells us, the Son of David, that has a whole host of meaning. The King of the universe, the eternal King who has been promised year after year in the Old Testament is here. God's King, to bring God's rule back to a rebellious, lost world. So he's the Son of David. He's the Son of Abraham. We're still in the first verse of Matthew's Gospel. What's that telling us? That's telling us this one, Jesus, is the one who will bless the whole world, as promised back in Genesis. Then we discover his name, Jesus, means Savior, particularly from what? Savior from sin. The greatest issue, the greatest problem that you could ever calculate that man has to deal with, this man is the Savior from that. And then you get almost to the end of chapter 1 and you discover, oh, he's God with us too. Emmanuel, God with us. So already in chapter 1, this is the man. And then as you move through Matthew's gospel up until chapter 5, he's literally bringing heaven to earth with him. Everywhere he goes, everything changes. There's disciples leaving everything and following him. He's healing. He's delivering from oppression, casting out evil spirits. Everywhere he goes, everything changes. He proves it. He says, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven. You look around, you see it. You see the evidences. So that's the build-up. As we get to chapter 5, and by chapter 5, we're seeing people leaving everything and joining this kingdom that he's bringing, and we're seeing multitudes of people now sitting up and taking notice. This isn't just the Jews anymore. There's multitudes. So there's a big build-up. I hope you can see the significance of this sermon. This is his address to the multitudes, to the disciples in front of him. And it's not surprising, I think, that in the Beatitudes, the section that we're looking at, which they've been known as, the big question that Jesus is dealing with, essentially, in our language today, is what is a Christian? The word wouldn't have been used then, but we can summarize it as that now. Essentially, what's he answering? He's dealing with who's in this kingdom that I'm bringing and who's out. How do you know? What's this kingdom like? Why is it worth it? Why is it worth leaving everything for, as these disciples have just done? Now, I hope after hearing the sermon this morning that you can see the significance of such a question. What is a Christian? Not just the eternal weight of it. The answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. Whether you're a Christian or not determines where you will spend forever. It's the biggest question. But in another sense, there's so much confusion. As you heard this morning, today, there will be many that say, I'm a Christian, but yet the inward reality is far from it. The same was true then. There were many that thought they were believers, thought that this was what the kingdom would be. Jesus is going to utterly destroy every false assumption about his kingdom. So that's what we're dealing with. What is a Christian? A huge question. And just to recap very briefly, we won't go do this in detail. You can listen to the sermons if you want online. But to summarize what we've learned so far about what is a Christian, number one, blessed. I think we have to emphasize this word blessed. It repeats, it repeats, it repeats. I love it. If you imagine the crowd there, imagine there's all distractions going on, maybe birds flying around, noises. They might miss some bits of what Jesus is saying, but no one would miss that word blessed. He repeats it over and over again, like a drumbeat, so you know that his people, his disciples, are blessed. Now, what does that word mean? You could say a happiness that this world cannot give. A happiness that is unshaken by this world. No matter what comes and goes, you have this deep inner joy direct from God, a blessed status. You are happy because God is smiling upon you. There's nothing better in this world. So that's that word, blessed. But then you get to the shock. Poor in spirit, they're blessed. The picture there is kind of this spiritual beggar. He's not outwardly poor necessarily, but inside he has seen his utter poverty. He's got nothing. He's got nothing to offer God. He's in trouble. He's sinned. He can do nothing to help himself. He's utterly humbled. He's just begging for mercy like a beggar on the street. Then you get to the verse 4. They're mourning as well. So they're not just a beggar on the street. They're crying face down on the street. It's a pitiful sight. They're mourning over their sins, begging for mercy. Jesus is saying those are the blessed ones. It's shock, shock after shock. But I think our verse tonight, verse 5, is one of the biggest shocks, actually. It definitely would have been at the time. Let's read verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, lots of questions are raised by that verse. Maybe the first question is, I don't even know what meek means. So what we're going to do tonight is just answer some questions. That's going to be my points. We're just going to answer some questions. The first question is, what is meekness? Jesus says, blessed are the meek. So we have to know what meek is. Now, meek isn't a word we use today. I would be surprised if someone, maybe I'm ignorant, but I don't think I would have known what meek meant before I came to a church. Maybe that's just me. Maybe my English is not great. It's a word that is not just unfamiliar. It's hard to translate. If you look at just the ESV, the amount of different words that is used to translate meek in different places, it will be sometimes humble, gentle, or meek. If you go across the translation, it gets even more complicated. So it's not a simple word to translate, but the idea is humble, gentle. That's the idea you get so far. So let's quickly try and describe the meek person. Let's quickly try and describe them. If you looked at a meek person, the first thing you would see is humility. Not surprising. Humble is one of the words used. Now, what would that look like? Well, they wouldn't be going around loud, shouting, look at me. Look what I did today. They wouldn't be going around demanding their rights, asserting things. There would be this humility to them. Low. There would be this patience about them, though, as well, especially when things don't go their way. From little things to big things, they would have this unusual patience. From a traffic jam to maybe a breakup, they would have this contentment and patience that we're not used to seeing. If you see me in a traffic jam, I'm sure many of you would think, these are rare qualities we're talking about so far. Even if there's no coffee in the house in the morning, the littlest things, you snap. Then there's quietness. There's a quietness about them. By that I mean not that they're vocally quiet in terms of their voice, but there's a quietness in how they live their life. By that, let's think of some obvious examples. If there was an enemy that would come and try and insult them, provoke them, they wouldn't react. They wouldn't feel the need to react. If there was criticism of their character, they wouldn't feel the need to defend themselves. They're strangely not bothered about their self, how they come across, not in the sense of to defend themselves. There is another sense they're concerned about how they look, and I'll have to describe that later. But in terms of their own self-defense, they're not bothered about defending themselves. I hope you're getting some sort of kind of picture of this meek person. Now, to the world today, that would look pretty weak. It's unfortunate that the two words rhyme, because I think a lot of people think of meek as weak. But it's actually strength. It's a self-control. Now, why? I'm going to argue tonight that that's probably the most strength you could ever have, is to control yourself. They're unusually strong because they're controlling themselves. It's a lot easier to be out of control. But this person is self-controlled. What's the secret? They're God-controlled. So meek is, the way I see meekness, is a divine word. It's not horizontal more than its vertical first. This person has been controlled by God in the sense that they have submitted. That's the secret. Now, we're going to talk about that more later, but that just gives you an idea of this meek person. But let's just give you one more picture to help you see. Apparently, as I've been looking into this, the Greek word at the time was used to describe a wild animal that has been tamed or broken by its owner, and it's now tame. That's what you would describe meekness. I hope that gives you an idea, because we're talking about a human example of that. We're talking about a tame human being. They've been tamed from their wildness. Now, Jesus says, this person is blessed. Do you agree? Would you agree naturally that that kind of person is blessed? What do you think the people would have thought at the time? What do you think the average person out there would think? Well, the Bible backs this up. Because if you read the Bible story, you will start to get an idea. When you begin in Genesis, you will start to get the idea that we were made to be meek. That's what we were made to be as human beings. If you picture Adam and Eve in that garden, don't you think the quality of meekness would have come out? They walk hand in hand together. They're under God's lovely rule. There's no assertion. There's no harshness with each other. They're gentle with one another. They're not having to defend themselves. It's this beautiful picture, I think, of meekness you would find in that garden. But what happened? They sinned. The very opposite of meekness. If meekness is me submitting to God and going his way and being gentle with others because I'm trusting God, then you can look at sin over here as the exact opposite of meekness. What's the heart of sin? Self-will. My way, not God's way. Forget that person. I want the prize. Sin. When the minute Adam and Eve sinned, meekness went out the window. You get it in Psalm 32, for example. David was this believer. You see meekness in his life. Saul's out to try and kill him. David just handles it so meekly. But then Bathsheba, famous incident, adultery, murder. His meekness seems to disappear. But then he comes back to the Lord in Psalm 32 in repentance. And the Lord says something very interesting to David, which I think captures what we're talking about here. To Psalm 32, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read what God says to David, which captures this idea of meekness. Verse 8, remember that picture of the wild animal that I was talking about. Verse 8 of Psalm 32, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. God's saying, don't be unmeek. Be meek. Follow me. Don't make me have to drag you. Don't make me have to force you. Meekness. So we can safely say that we live in a meekless world now. It wasn't always that way. At the time, think about the Romans. Picture the Romans in your mind. I don't know what you know about the Romans, but can you picture dominance, assertion? Then picture the Pharisees. If you read through the Gospels, do you think they were meek? They were religious. They seemed to know God. But if you looked at their lives, there was harshness, pride, getting the best seats all the time, pushing to the top. Pharisees, no, not an ounce of meekness in the Pharisees. Then let's look at our society today. Has anything changed? What about nice, polite British culture? Surely meek, right? No one insults anyone. It's all nice and polite and how are you doing? Let's shake hands. Is our society meek? Is Britain a meek society? Maybe the Greeks might be a bit different. I've been around, actually, I don't want to single out cultures here. But there are definitely cultures that are more heated, you could say. The Brits are unusually polite and gentle, you could say. But I'm going to use a simple illustration, probably not the best. I've said it before, but I do like to repeat my illustrations. So if anyone has ever watched Apprentice, which is a British show, you will see an appearance of meekness throughout the task. They're all best friends. Let's help each other. Yes. Oh, you go first. No, you go first. Oh, no, no, you say that bit. The minute the boardroom comes and the self within is on the line, everything changes. They step on each other, they backstab, they turn on each other. That is us. So there may be this appearance of meekness on the outside of us, but if you analyze your heart, I don't think we will see an ounce of meekness. Think about your thought life, what you think about others, how you feel about others. Think about how you feel about God telling you what to do naturally. Think about how you feel when God changes your plan. You had this plan. Your life was going to pan out this way. And God says, no, this way. What's your first response, if you're honest? There's no meekness naturally within us. I hope I'm making the point clear. What about snowflake generation, though? Such a gentle picture. Snowflakes flowing through the sky. Sounds meek, doesn't it? Nice, gentle generation we've got. No, they're the exact opposite to meekness. If you hear the phrases they come out with, don't you dare offend me or you will be cancelled. Don't you dare say a different opinion to what I say. No allowance for anything. No gentleness, utter harshness, cancelled, gone. I choose. I say. I hope I've made the point. At the heart of it is a fist shaken against God. It's, again, vertical. It worked itself out horizontally, but ultimately a lack of meekness is a fist against God. It's a protest sign. My life, my rules. That is meekless. I'm going to make up a word tonight that will hopefully help. Meekless compared to meekness. So, all of this is true about our world, but we cannot escape the fact that Jesus still says here, verse 5, blessed are the meek. So he's saying there are a people that are meek. There are. He's saying it. Blessed are the meek. Who is this people? It's the Christian. The Christian is somehow meek. So the second question I want to look at, we've looked at what meekness is. Now we have to deal with another question. How did a Christian become meek? What happened to the Christian? And I want you to try and get our heads around that. Just think back to that animal picture that I said earlier. The wild animal has somehow been tamed by its owner. And that's exactly what's happened to a Christian. They were like that wild animal. They were going around, doing what they wanted, when they wanted, stepping on whoever, as long as I get the prize. But they met their owner. They met God. And everything changed. And the Beatitudes has shown this so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What happened to that wild animal, the wild human? They saw themselves as they really are. They saw God as he really is. And they were utterly humbled. Their assertion is gone. Their fist shaking is down. Their hands are like this now. They've surrendered. They've seen their sin, they're horrified, so they're now crying. The devouring beast, you could say, is now crying in the presence of God. How could I do such a thing? How could I be a rebel? You made me God. So there's repentance now. And what's happening is they're leaving their old self. So you could look at the wild animal as self. Self is like an animal. I get what I want when I want. Now, as they're being tamed, they're leaving self behind. They're denying self. They're repenting, you could say. They're leaving self and sin. And what happened? They come to Jesus. They come to God. And they find grace. They find blessing. Theirs is the kingdom. They enter the kingdom, we read. They shall be comforted. They're comforted by God. They're not condemned. They find grace. So they're changed. They're gentle now. They've tasted grace. And Jesus is now their king. That's the point here. He's not just their savior, he's their king. He's now leading them. They're his subject now. They serve him. They delight in him. They surrender to the king. That's the important point here with meekness. They don't want to go down that road they were going down before, all the sins that they were doing. They're with the king now. That's not his way. That's meekness. That's what happened to a Christian. And it's a miracle. Let's make that very clear. As much of the Beatitudes, it screams out, born again. The Christian is born again. The old is gone and dead. The new is here. They are born again by the Spirit of God. So as we apply this briefly, as we're looking at meekness, we're looking at a very clear dividing line between the Christian and the non-Christian. And it's not just that the world isn't meek. It despises meekness. It utterly hates it. And it's not surprising, because how hard is meekness? How hard is it to deny yourself? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And how humbling is it to be a tame follower of God, letting him lead you wherever he leads? It's humbling. And look where it led Jesus, by the way. He walked the way of meekness. He was led to a cross. Where does meekness lead the believer? If you follow the trail of the Beatitudes, where does it lead? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as you walk this way of meekness and as you let God lead you, he's leading you into persecution. He's leading you into trouble. So meekness is hard. It's not easy. And no wonder our world despises it. And we, deep down in our natural state, despise it too. If God didn't work in my heart, I would utterly hate anything to do with meekness. Yet, Jesus says, they are blessed. The meek is blessed. Now, that leads us to a third question. How are the meek blessed? If it's such a thing that the world runs away from, how are the meek blessed? Well, we have to ask this question, because blessed is the emphasis of the Beatitudes. We have to ask, what is the blessing here? And what does Jesus say? They shall inherit the earth. That's why they're blessed. They shall inherit the earth. Now, let's note three things about that blessing. One, what is the blessing? The earth. What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's literally quoting a psalm. Psalm 37 says, the meek shall inherit the land. The land in the Old Testament was the promised land, which pictured heaven. It pictured the paradise lost by Adam and Eve. Jesus here says earth. He's expanded that promise to not just a plot of land, but the whole earth in which we live. Somehow the meek shall inherit the earth. It's huge. And it's where the Bible ends. A new heaven and a new earth. So when he says inherit the earth, he's talking about a renewed earth. He's talking about heaven and earth joining. Why is this such good news? Because it's going to be a real place. Heaven is going to be a real place. It's going to be on earth. Why is that important? Because often we have weird pictures of heaven that we don't desire at all. We just can't relate to heaven. But here we're reminded, no, the very things you enjoy on earth, the best things you enjoy on earth, food, dare I say football, anything that's good in and of itself, why won't we find that there? Think of this earth and the best it has to offer, and then take out all of the horrible, evil, darkness, and you will get some idea of the earth that Jesus is promising here. And it's forever, no more death, but best of all, it's God's home. And let me just briefly read Revelation 21, the end of the scriptures, just to give you a flavor and taste of what Jesus is talking about. Revelation chapter 21, we read, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is where the Christian is heading. That's what the meek is waiting for. That. God's dwelling place. If anyone in this room has tasted God's presence, even just a drop, you should let everything else go for this promise. There is nothing like his presence. But also just note the certainty of this blessing. They shall inherit, not maybe. How many times do I speak to religious people, Muslims, for example, that say, we don't know, we hope. Allah will be merciful. This is not hope, as in, I don't know. This is an utter certainty. They shall inherit, these meek people. And thirdly, Note how the blessing came. Inherit. Inheritance. That's important. What's inheritance? Something often that you receive when someone passes away, often by birthright. What did you do to earn that inheritance? Nothing. You were born into it by birth. I think that's very fitting for the Christian. The Christian's born again. They're a child of God, they're in the family of God, and they're inheriting the Father's land that Christ died and paid for and rose again. He did it all. You're now adopted into the family, and you've inherited. You've inherited this earth. It's come to you by grace. What a blessing. This is what the meek are waiting for. Are you? And note the heart of this blessing. I really want to emphasize this bit. Rest. Rest forever is the heart of this blessing. When you're in this new earth, you will know a rest in your soul that you've never known on this earth. But I also think that it provides rest now for the meek. That's why they're meek. That's why they don't have to assert themselves and strive and strive and push others out of the way. They've got this rest. I know my God. He's blessed me. And I know I'm going to inherit this wonderful earth that is coming. Oh, contentment. Things can come and go in this life. I know where I'm going. I'm going to God. There's rest with this meekness. And that has an implication for the meekless. There's no rest. Just look outside and you'll see. I'm not going to talk about the crises that I normally mention in my sermons. It's enough to see, turn on the news. There is no rest. There's no peace. The meekless are without rest. And they're striving, striving, striving. And that leads us to another question. The implication of this beatitude is the meek alone will inherit this. Not the meekless, the meek. Why? Why is it the meek? What is so significant about the meek that it's they who inherit this? Well, we've seen it's a product of being born again, yes. But there's more we can say. We just need to contrast the meek person over here and the meekless person here, and you'll find out that this is logical, what Jesus is saying here. Just three quick things. The meekless over here, they're not interested in this inheritance. They're not interested in the concept of grace. They want things on their terms. If they even hoped about heaven, it would be on their terms, in their way, in their power, and in their strength. But the meek over here are ripe to inherit this because they're interested in grace. They've seen that they're poor in spirit, and all they can do is wait for an inheritance. They know they can't strive for it. Do you see how fitting it is that it's the meek who inherit the earth? But there's another thing we can say. The meekless over here don't even want this new earth. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in God's dwelling place. They want sin. They want now. Whereas the meek over here have tasted and seen that God is good, and they want to wait. They want to wait for that new earth. They see it's worth it, and they've given up their striving for everything else, and they're meekly serving their God, waiting for the new earth to come. It's a beautiful picture. The meekless is a fitting picture. Meekless and meek, it captures this idea of inheriting the earth. It's the meek and the meek alone. So this is serious. Because this is not just about this life, this is about eternity. And if the meek are going to inherit the earth, what happens to those who are not? Well, they don't inherit an earth. We read soberly at the end of the scriptures that they're thrown into a lake of fire. This is eternal difference. So the obvious question we must ask, the final question, are you meek? Which one are you? What we're dealing with here in meekness is the key evidence of someone who has become a Christian. It wasn't meekness that got them into heaven, but meekness was a product of what God did in their life. So how do you show meekness in your life? How do you relate to God? How do you relate to this idea that he leads you, not the other way around? How do you respond to the fact that he commands you to do things? How do you relate to other people? Is there gentleness? Is there humility? Do you count others before yourself? This is the key evidence of someone who's forgiven and someone who's repentant. It's really important. And if that is you tonight, Jesus says something beautiful here. He's saying, blessed are you, even if you've had a glimmer of it. I'm not talking about perfection here. If you looked at my life, meekness, humblingly for me, is something of a particular struggle. But if you've tasted a level of meekness, if you want to follow the Lord, you may not be where you want to be, but I want to submit to him. I want to surrender to him. If that's you, Jesus says, blessed are you, and hold on. You shall inherit the earth, he says. You shall. I know it's hard right now, he says. I know it's hard. I know there's others prospering. I know it seems like they're getting everything right now, but you shall inherit the earth. Do you see what he's saying? He's encouraging the meek. He's saying, hold on. It's worth it. Your inheritance is worth it. Hold on. Don't fall into the trap. Don't go your own way again. Hold on. But again, we must deal with something else, because I'm sure there's many tonight either who have never tasted the way of meekness, you've never become a Christian, or there's others who are feeling so far from God right now that meekness is last on their list of characteristics. I'm sure there's a felt lack of meekness in many of us, including me. What do we do? Well, at the heart of meekness, please listen to this bit. If you've been falling asleep for most of this, switch on for this bit. At the heart of this whole topic of meekness is surrender. If you want to know what is the secret to meekness, it's surrender in your heart to God. The meekness is just the outward display of a surrendered heart. Because the heart is surrendered, on the outside I'm meek. It's a fruit. So surrender is what we're talking about here. But we don't want to surrender to God. That is the problem. It's the hardest thing. There's sins I want to hold on to. There's dreams I want to chase. And I just want control, full stop. So surrender, I think, is one of the hardest things we face as Christians and non-Christians. This issue of surrender. And what's the real issue? I think it's a trust issue. Why don't we surrender to God more? I think it's because we don't trust him. I think it's because we don't trust verse 5. We don't trust that the meek shall inherit the earth. So we try and grab now. We don't trust that God is good. We trust that if I give my life to him, he's going to somehow harm me. And it's going to be for my worse. It's the same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. Did he really? Do you really trust him? Will he really do you good? I think the issue is trust. So to help us, as we slowly draw things to a close, to help us, I want us to listen to what Jesus says later on in Matthew's gospel, where he uses that word meek again. But it's translated gentle. I wonder if anyone can guess the passage. It's Matthew 11, and it's verse 28 to 30. Well-known words from Jesus. Listen to this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The blessing of meekness, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. That word is the same word for meek. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's inviting all of you and everyone who ever hears that promise to come and surrender. Did you hear that? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, go my way. He's saying, surrender. Surrender your sins. Surrender your labors and go my way. But what's the key to that promise? For I am gentle. For I am meek. He's using his meekness as an argument for you to come and surrender. Do you see that? So let's, for this last few moments, just consider the meekness of Christ. Come and look with me at the meekness of Christ. And I hope by the end of it, you will say, he is worth surrendering to. He is worth following. So let's briefly consider the meekness of Christ. Firstly, in his prophecies, before he even came to the earth, you find meekness told about him. One of the most well-known ones is Isaiah. He will not cry aloud. Meek. A bruised reed he won't break. If you're bruised and you're sensitive, he won't come and harshly deal with you and break you. And a smoking flax he won't snuff out. He will bring you back to heat and life again, gently. His meekness, do you see meekness there? And then his birth. Let's look at his birth briefly. Before he even says a word or does anything, where's he born? The Son of God, remember, we're talking about here. He could have come in a golden chariot from the sky. He could have come in a mighty rushing wind that shook the whole of Israel. He's born quietly in a stable to an unknown, basically unknown parents. And he's going to be known as Jesus of Nazareth, a town which no one really thinks much of. Humble, meek. Then you see his life, the way he deals with the disciples. Think of the transfiguration. They see his glory on the mountain. They're falling terrified. What does he do? Touches them. Don't be afraid. Then Peter, he denies his Savior three times. What does Jesus do? Does he come meeklessly, harsh? How dare you, Peter? How dare you deny me? You know me now, do you? No. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Go and feed my sheep. Gentle Jesus. Then you look at the people that he dealt with that weren't even his disciples at the time. The woman caught in adultery. You see harshness again. They're waiting to stone her. What should we do? He turns on them. And when they go, he says, oh, where have they gone? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Do you see? He's not soft. He still deals with sin. He's still truthful, but gentle. Woman at the well probably captures it the best. He exposes her sin, but done in such a gentle way where he's somehow offered her living water first. And then she runs and tells everyone, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. I hope you're getting this idea of Jesus' character. But then look at his miracles, unlimited power. He was tempted by Satan to feed himself with it, to do good to yourself, justify yourself as the Son of God, prove it. Jesus said, no. What does he use his power for? Heal lepers. He touched lepers that no one would touch. He calms raging storms with a word to fearful disciples. Meekness on display. Such power, yet controlled for the sake of others and used for the sake of others. Then there's Gethsemane, which I think is one of the most clearest examples of meekness. The horror of the cross is looming. He's sweating drops of blood. What does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. I think that's the catchphrase of meekness there. If you want to summarize meekness in a sentence, not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. And then finally, the cross. The greatest injustice that ever occurred in this earth. The only innocent man who ever lived, dragged to a false trial to be brutally murdered. And he had so many chances to defend himself, yet he opened not his mouth. And what's he led to the slaughter like? A lamb. The meekest animal you will ever find in this earth, I think, is a lamb. And that's how Jesus was described. Are you seeing this? And then he's being mocked at, spat at on the... he's led to a cross, he's nailed, he's even facing the wrath of his own father. He could have stopped it at any moment. He didn't even take the wine mixed with gall that was supposed to numb the pain. Self-control. Why did he do all of this? For us. It wasn't purposeless. It was all for the sake of us. Meekness is others first. That's Jesus. He's even willing to give his whole life for others. And we're enemies. We hated him. We sinned against him. And he still laid down his life to take our sins away. And he rose from the dead and is alive today. Are you seeing this? The Almighty Son of God, such power, yet such meekness. And this is telling you that God is meek. If Jesus is meek in heart, the Father's meek in heart. This is God. This is the God that you have been running away from and going your own way. And Jesus is saying, come. And I just want to say tonight, with this description of Christ, how can you stay away? How can you stay at a distance? How can you refuse to surrender to the one who gave everything for you? How can you say, yes, I'll give you this, 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 but not this? How can you put off another evening and go home unsaved, refusing the call of Christ, when he did all of that in such meekness? I think his meekness should encourage you to come, because it's telling you that if you come to him tonight, he's going to gently receive you. He knows your pains and sensitivities, but he will gently receive you. He won't push you away. He won't turn you away. He won't come with the harsh hand. So let's read it again. Chapter 11, as we close, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he says to those who are lacking meekness, are you tired? Tired of going your own way? Tired of carrying your sins, refusing God's grace? He says, come, take his yoke upon you. Say from now on, Lord, your way, not mine. I'm going to take your yoke upon me. Now, I suppose I have to quickly explain the yoke, because if you're anything like me, you wondered what that meant when you first came to church. The yoke is what used to be put on two animals as they carried loads. So he's saying, come and put my yoke on you and walk alongside me, and I will carry things with you. You won't be alone. It's the very picture of meekness, because you're going his way now. You're not going it alone. So it's a call to meekness today. It's a call to surrender. Will you come? I know it's hard. I know it's scary. But when you do, as Jesus says here, you will find rest for your souls. You will find relief. I don't have to do it my own anymore. I don't have to try and work out what's best for me anymore. He knows. Relief. Rest. And can I just say, as we close, even from my own experience, and I'm sure for many Christians here, I have found this to be true. I have found a direct parallel between how surrendered I've been to God and how much of his joy and peace and rest I have known in my life. The minute I've tried to take the reins again, the minute I've tried to go off into sin and go my way, the rest is gone, the misery's back. But the minute I give all again, Lord, hands up, all into your hands again, my life in your hands, the peace and the rest that comes. I think you go through it over and over in the Christian life. I've found it over and over. Surrender again is the call. Surrender to Christ, and you will find meekness as your lifestyle. The hymn rings true that we sung earlier. For we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay.